Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we meditate upon our Lord's passion and death, we thank and praise you for your marvelous grace that reached down into our world and into the history of humanity in order to work out our salvation, to give us the assurance of sins forgiven and life in heaven waiting for us. We pray that as we meditate once again upon our Lord's passion tonight, that you would strengthen us in our faith and give us a renewed zeal to love you. We ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Redeemer. Amen. About 3,000 years ago, King David, whose son Absalom had rebelled against him, was chased from the palace in Jerusalem across the brook Kidron up into the hills of the Mount of Olives. And I'm sure he did so with a very sad and heavy heart, trying to escape the evil forces that were chasing him. If we move in time ahead 1,000 years to roughly 2,000 years ago in the time of our Lord, as we see in our text that we just read tonight, here is our Lord Jesus, the very Son of David, who crosses over that same brook Kidron and heads up into the hills of the Mount of Olives with a very heavy heart. And yet he goes there not to escape evil, but rather instead to confront evil. David had made this same trip in his life to save his life. Our Lord Jesus makes this same trek in order to give his life. And David had crossed that brook hoping to avoid death, and our Lord Jesus crosses that brook and now embraces death. One of the commentators on this section says that as we begin hearing of Jesus going into Gethsemane and praying, it's as if we are going with the high priest who is just now pulling back the edge of the curtain of the Holy of Holies, entering into the most holy portion of our Christian faith. What a beautiful picture of describing the purpose of what we have in our reading for tonight. But when we look at this scene of our Lord and then the reaction of his disciples sleeping, we see such a tremendous contrast between Jesus' determination on our behalf and yet just the lack of attention on behalf of the disciples. Here is our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who has taken all of these steps downward into his state of humiliation to ultimately now go and suffer. If there's any point in the lives of the disciples when they should be standing up and showing deep appreciation for what he's doing, this is the moment. But they're taking a nap. How zealous they were just hours earlier after receiving the Lord's Supper for that first time, as Jesus talked about his death, and how zealous they talked about, "Lord, even if everybody else leaves you, I would die with you." And they all agreed with what Peter said. And here they are, sleeping of absolutely no help to Jesus just hours later. Jesus comes back and stands and looks over this sorry lot and says those words recorded in Matthew's gospel, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Man, is that a statement about my life? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How often aren't I willing and ready to stand up for some maybe moral issue and make a bold claim and talk so boldly about being a Christian and the Christian faith in this world? But how many other times in the weak moments of my heart and life, in the weakness of our sinful human flesh, don't we just bail out on our Savior and bail out on his church? What dramatic spiritual mood swings Christians can go through in this world, back and forth. How quickly we can fly back and forth and like a wave of, on the one hand, being so caring about our faith, and then just hours later not caring at all, completely falling down. How easily I waver when it comes to Christ. That very King David I mentioned in the introduction when he was a young man and had been anointed to be the next king of Israel, was being pursued by Saul at that time, chased all over through Palestine. And at one point went into a cave and cut off a chunk of Saul's robe when Saul came in to relieve himself, we're told. And in later on in that text, David is just sorrowful over the fact that he even apologizes to Saul for wrecking his garment, this guy who's trying to kill him. So he could have that much of a tender conscience at that moment. And yet, going on later, this is the same David that steals another man's wife, sleeps with her, impregnates her, and tries to kill her husband and has him murdered without any pangs of conscience. How fickle we can be, believers in Christ. On the one moment, standing up for the tiniest little moral issue that we know has to be upheld, and yet at the same time just collapsing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. But here stands our Lord in the middle of all of this, under all of this great pressure, physical and spiritual, unwilling to waver and absolutely unbending. And he knows what's coming. I had a friend who years ago was a nurse who was dying of cancer and did die of cancer. And I talked to her at one time during that process. And I said, "You have ministered to people and helped serve people who have been dying of cancer. Since you know what's coming, what is that like for you?" And she said, "It makes it really, really difficult." Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. How much more in his sake, having full knowledge of all things, having all omniscience about what is coming for him in the future. And despite all of that, despite all of the suffering, despite understanding the burden that he's living under at this moment, he still moves ahead because you need him to. You need him to. Your future depends on it. Your glory depends on it. St. Luke uses an interesting word in his description of this scene. He uses the word agonia. It's the word from which we get agonized. We think of it in terms of pain. It's actually a word that means to strain with every fiber of your being. That's how he describes what our Lord is going through in his passion so that our sins could be paid for. And the burden of our guilt and sins is very real on the Lord Jesus. This is not some kid's play that's taking place. This is not child's play. This is not just some mythical suffering that Jesus is going through. This is not make-believe. Your sins aren't mythical. They're not child's play. They're not make-believe. Real blood had to be shed. Our sins are very real. The suffering and the death that is going to pay for them likewise has to be very real. And it was. And here we see in our text the beginning of the dropping of the weight of God's justice on the shoulders of Christ instead of us. As Isaiah said so beautifully, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. A theologian named Johann Gerhardt writes this about the words that the evangelist used to describe all of the suffering of Christ in the garden. He says, "These are words which depict much more than common sadness, but it means that he is so distraught that he doesn't even know what is in or out. His understanding is numbed. One's hands fall at one's side, and the feet will no longer carry one. These are the words that physicians use to describe someone lying in terminal illness." I remember years ago as a pastor, I went to see a woman who was middle-aged, kind of like a shut-in. She was in a wheelchair, and she had an upcoming surgery, and I was bringing her communion. It was during Lent, and I was reading to her from the Passion History of Christ's Suffering. And all of a sudden, I could just hear her crying and sobbing. And I looked up, and I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "It just really hit me how much suffering he really had to go through. To really think that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, death is, in a sense, kind of natural for us. Because we're born sinful, we know we deserve it. We know that it's in us. We know that we taste it in our very being, if you will. But the Son of God, who is holy and righteous and perfect and eternal, death is a foreign concept to him. This is unnatural for him to have to suffer. And yet, he becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He obeys this enemy for us to pay for our sins. One last thing. We see this angel sent from heaven who comes down into this garden to minister to Christ and to strengthen him. Notice what he's not there to do. He is not there to relieve him from his duties. He is not there to somehow alter the course of events for him, but he is there to strengthen him in his duties as he now heads to Calvary. One final angel is left, and then he backs away. And all of the holy angels pull back their support as the Son of God faces his death. They pull back all of their support, and he now willingly goes ahead for us. If his Son so loveth you, God must have compassion. Just think how much God wants you in heaven. Amen.